Well, we have arrived, sadly in some terms, to our last Sabbath service together for the near future. Goodbyes are usually hard, not something most people look forward to. And normally during farewell messages, it's customary to give some parting words of advice. Normally, a speaker would share maybe stories they have concerning, wisdom or great life lessons that they've learned over the years throughout their tenure, whatever they're departing from. However, you all know me. I'm definitely not the source of wisdom, and I'm not too sure I have too many stories to share, at least during a sermon time. But all throughout the Bible, individuals have given great farewell messages. Messages filled with hope, with encouragement, and instructions. And when thinking about the topic for today on this bittersweet day, I thought about some of these farewell messages. Whether it's somebody as early as Abraham or even as late as John, each one has something special, something significant that they pass on to their family or they pass on to the different individuals they're leaving. But there exists an innumerable number of examples of farewell messages in the Bible. I thought maybe we could go through several today, look at different farewell messages, glean some different points from them. But as I started going through them, one particular one I decided to stick with in itself. And so I felt it was best to pull out lessons from a specific ending of a letter written in the New Testament. And so for today, let's take a look at what is regarded by many as the farewell message of the Apostle Peter, at least the closing of his letter, of his last recorded letter given to us in the Bible. And so let's turn to 2 Peter. We'll take a look at chapter 3. It's broken down into chapters for us, but the ending of his second letter, of what we know, or at least what we have recorded as of his last letter. He may have written other things that God did not intend for us to have, but of what we have, it's the last recorded. We'll take a look at some lessons from a farewell situation. Let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can keep your little marker there or however you'd like to keep your place. We'll be coming back to this chapter quite a bit. But 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, Peter is inspired to write, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder." So he writes this letter, this epistle, to help remind them. Lesson number one that I'd like us to consider today is that we must remember God's words, both as we leave and as you stay with one another. We must remember God's words. A very simple lesson, right to the forefront, very simple statement, but deep in meaning. If you continue in verse 2, he says, "By way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." A subpoint to remembering God's words that we must be mindful of, we must meditate on, and keep our minds focused on his words. When you think about that, when you think about being mindful, meditating on his words, it reminds me of a scripture in Joshua chapter 1. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the context of the section of scripture in Joshua 1 and verse 8, you have a very important transitional time for a people. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you have after the death of Moses, it would have been no doubt a time of uncertainty. Through many nations, many tribes throughout history, there's a lot of turmoil, often revolts after the death of major leaders. So no doubt a time of uncertainty for the people. But then in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you see a dialogue happening where the Lord spoke to Joshua to give him instruction and to give him encouragement. Joshua 1 and verse 8, just this one verse we'll read, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, the Lord is encouraging Joshua and then makes this statement that this book, this scroll, these letters of the law shall not depart from you. It should always be on the forefront of your mind, always on your tongue, always in your mouth, always kept in such a high regard that these are the words of the Lord. These are the laws, and these are the things that tell us about God. They prescribe different things about righteousness. And he says, you shall be meditating on the law both day and night. It should be all that consumes you throughout the day. Always being mindful whenever we make little actions or we make little decisions in our lives. Well, how does that look in the terms of God's word? You see, for Joshua and the other leaders, this would be very crucial for them. They had to keep God's word in their minds. They would have to then provide correct teaching and direction for the groups. And what we see here is if you do not depart from the law, it says, so you should not depart from the mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according. It says, for then you will make your way prosperous. You see, keeping the law of God on your minds, on your tongue, in your mouth, all the different analogies of how you could do it, leads to prosperity. It leads to success. Now, sometimes, often that success and that prosperity doesn't look that right to the people around us, but we know that as we follow God in all our ways, if we meditate and continue faithfully in God's laws, we have success, we have prosperity. Let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's flip back there. Should have followed my own advice and kept my little marker there. Thankfully, it's not too hard of a book to find. 2 Peter chapter 3. Continuing in verse 3, as we're on this lesson or this point of remembering God's word, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So a lot given here, and the point of the sermon today is not to unpack every scripture, but continuing in the lesson of remembering God's words, another sub-point is we must test all things, prove all things. Test all things, prove all things. Because as Peter's inspired to write, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. And that has happened. That will happen as we continue. Scoffers come and they walk and they according to their own lusts. And they say, where's the promise of his coming? As prophecies fail, as we continue to talk about certain things, certain individuals will lose hope. And so our responsibility then is to test all things, improve all things. Hold your place here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see in verse 20, something very similar. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. It's a nice little jump in there. It says, do not quench the spirit. You know that the spirit can be quenched. It says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You see the term here for prophecies, I can't help myself. We got to get a little bit of a word study in there. The term for prophecies here ultimately points to discourse emanating from divine inspiration. It's a Greek term. It's usually referring to future events, sometimes referring to past writings about future events. But also it can be as simply as inspired speaking or preaching. You know, there's New Testament scriptures that talk about let two or three prophesy and let the rest judge. There's often times where it's down, it can be as simple as inspired messages given on the holy convocations. And so the point that's being written of here, do not despise prophecies, you know, don't regard them as something that will not happen, you know, don't inhibit them, but regard them as happening. Don't take them of no account. But it says, you know, this idea of don't hold prophecies to a different standard as well. We'll look at a supporting scripture for that. But it's saying don't despise prophecies. Don't be against prophecies. Remember in, 1 Corinthians 14, we can come right back to 1 Thessalonians, but 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5 says that prophecy is for the edification of the body. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5 says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Verse 4 is the one where it says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so there's this edifying, this building up process given from inspired speaking. And so we are not to despise that. We are to pray for God's inspiration for messages, but also that God's will be done through prophecy that is given already of future events. It's interesting, though, the order of operation here in 1 Thessalonians. If you read the Greek, it can be interpreted, starting at verse 21, it can be interpreted to have a but, right? So it says, do not despise prophecy, but test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Because the indication here is, yes, we are to receive things with readiness, but test all things. We must prove things. It's interesting, it goes along with quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but don't just take them as true just because of who's giving them or where they're coming from. We must test all things, test all words given. We must prove all things. And we do that through God's word. You know, as we listen to messages, as we listen to often things people say, we filter it through what the scripture has given us. We can't simply take them as good messages. You know, sometimes we say, oh, that was a very good message. You know, that's an easy thing to say. Sometimes we don't have a lot of time to digest the message right away, and I'm not criticizing that. But we can't just leave and say, well, that was a very good message. We must digest what was said week to week. We must look through God's word and compare what was said to what God has given us. Because God's word is that true filter, is that true mirror at times, it shows, where you look into the word of God as a mirror, when you think about it as examining yourselves. But you look, you can be as the Bereans. Acts talks about the Bereans, where they readily accepted all things, but they went home to thoroughly test them, to prove what was said if they lined up with the scriptures. I think it says, exceedingly ready to receive what was given, but they went and researched the scriptures before they believed them. In Galatians, if you look at Galatians chapter 1, there's a supplementary verse to this. Galatians 1 and verse 8, if we turn there real quick. Galatians 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have received preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Right? There's only one gospel. There's only one truth of God. There are different aspects. There are different perspectives on that gospel. Acts is really clear about the mission when they talk about they went around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. We have that in some of our supplementary writings for the church, in United at least. And we understand that the gospel is of the kingdom of God that is coming, the kingdom of God, and that's and then there's different aspects, but we need to remember is what we are hearing. We need to test all things according to the scriptures, remembering God's words, always having them on our mind. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. As we continue along this thought of remembering God's words, being mindful of everything we hear, testing all things, proving all things, because we must always be weary of trickery and things of deceit that come from all areas of the world, and unfortunately sometimes within the body. Always being mindful to test all things, how do they line up with the Word of God? Second Peter, though, back in 2 Peter verse 3, or sorry, chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." One sub-point with remembering God's word, when we're meditating on God's words, that we must always be mindful of God's promises. Always be mindful of God's promises, because God's promises are sure. They're concrete. They're better than any bet that somebody would give you. You see, his patience, some people don't see it as patience, but his patience is long-suffering. God is not bound by time. I've met many individuals throughout life who some would say God is bound by the physical laws on which he set up, which of course is foolishness. God is not bound by time. To him, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to him. And he's not slack concerning his promise, as Peter is inspired to write here. Some count it slackness, but he is long-suffering. God is not slack. He's not slow or tardy to the bell. We shouldn't be as those that are mentioned in verse 4. We read verse 4 earlier where it said, "And some will say, where is the promise of his coming?" We must be mindful and always remember God's promises, knowing that he will come, that Jesus Christ will come back, set up the kingdom of God in one form, and then eventually turn that kingdom over to God, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about when all the enemies are destroyed and he turns over the kingdom. God is not slack. This will happen. And God is waiting for his appropriate time to fulfill those promises. And we keep those on our mind as we're remembering God's words. And that's encouraging to us. That throughout, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the pain or the suffering we're enduring for the day or for the week, God's promises will be fulfilled. It reminds me of all those times in John 6 where it talks about, "And I will raise him up." You know, those who see Jesus Christ and believe on him, he will raise them up. Those who eat the flesh, drink his blood, he will raise him up. Those are great promises that we can remember, that we will be raised up. Over and over, it says that in John chapter 6. And so one lesson that we can glean from 2 Peter chapter 3 is to remember God's word, to test all things, prove all things according to God's word, and remember his promises and that God is faithful. If we turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, we can continue on looking at a second point that we can draw out of the scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. A second point is that we must review and judge ourselves continuously. Review and judge ourselves continuously. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." You see, there is coming a time when God's promise will be fulfilled, and all, it says, will pass away with a great noise. All the elements will burn up with a fervent heat. So we are to remember that we are to review and judge ourselves continuously. A sub-point to that is we must remember that who we are, not what we have, is what matters. Who we are, not what we have, is what matters. And I get that. You look at verse 11 where it talks about all these things melting. It says, verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" You see, it's talking about who we are to be, not what we have, because what we have will all be gone one day. All those physical things that we acquire through life will be no more. They rot and they are corruptible. The manner here, the Greek term, another Greek word, the manner refers to an individual and what tribe he's from, what nation he's from. It's saying, well, who do you belong to? What kind of character are you aligned with? From what country do you come from? And it's really talking about not just our actions, but instead who we truly are. who we are constantly being, who we are constantly seeking to belong to. Reminds me of, I think it's Peter that's Paul that's inspired to write, where he talks about citizenship is of heaven. Right? Who do we belong to? We belong to the family of God. That's where we truly are from. And so he says, what manner, what tribe, what country are you to be like? Well, he says, in holy conduct and godliness. You see, in our conduct is one aspect, and in godliness. You can think of conduct as even as simple as our conversations on a daily basis. Our conversations and our normal interactions with those around us. How do we live? How are we trying to interact with those, even in the world around us? You know, many of us will interact with individuals in the store. It's maybe not as same as it used to be, but we interact in different ways. If we're not retired yet, we have jobs where we interact with one another. But we can think about our conduct with those inside the church and those outside the church. What manner are we to be? Well, it's to be holy conduct, holy conversations, holy actions. And godliness, that is, to respect and to honor and to fear, be placed in the right perspective. There's a lot of turmoil, a lot of trials that are going on in the world around us, but we have to remember that the fear that we have is not because so-and-so is going to take our guns away. That's a current problem right now for many people in the nation. Or so-and-so will get into the office next year, so-and-so will take all the House seats or all the Senate seats. These are silly things that we worry about in the United States of America. We have fear towards God. We have a respect towards God, knowing that his plan will work out and that he is faithful, always providing. Having a type of being that belongs to holy conduct and godliness. Another sub point is remembering that all will be dissolved. Only our character will remain. Very similar to what we mentioned before. It's not what we have, it's who we are that matters. All will be dissolved. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So that's his question. He's saying all these things. How shall you be? Because all this is going to happen. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, this is a valid point that's being made. Peter is being inspired to write of these things. You know, all things will be dissolved. All things will be renewed. All things will be changed. There will be a different set of standards that we can see. Not moral standards, but different physical properties. Everything will change. 1 Corinthians talks about no more corruption. You get to an incorruptible state. And so then that question of what we need to ask ourselves is, what manner? What country do I belong to? What set of standards do I belong to? What character should I have? Well, what does he say? Let's continue reading on. We're in the topic of we need to continually review and judge ourselves continuously. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. By him in peace. That just jumps out to me through the pages of our current environment that we're in. We don't have a lot of peace around us, do we? But we are to be found by him in peace. There's so many remarkable scriptures that come to mind concerning peace and those who draw near to God. But we will move on for sake of time. But to be found by him in peace, it says, without spot and blameless. So a sub point is that we need to be found without spot and blameless. The first notion there, it says where it's be found by him, gives you this idea that Jesus Christ is returning, and it's a personal searching, that he's coming and he's going to find. And he'll either find us without spot and blameless, or he'll find us in contrast. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, just one chapter back. Or verse 12, for context, it says, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to grow, gross in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. That's the contrast. You see, lawlessness, you get the analogies of spotted then and unrighteousness. We are to be found the opposite, without spot and blameless. Now, of course, we understand how that truly happens through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, but we understand that we are to be found clean with white garments. You have the analogies of white garments being pretty and clean, ready for the other analogy, the wedding supper, being ready for Jesus Christ's return and the wedding supper. Many times throughout Scripture, we see those indications of white and clean garments used to represent clean and spotless people with character. It's not about physical cleanliness, it's about spiritual cleanliness. And so we have to remember those questions. What manner are we to be? We are to be blameless and without spot. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Because we are to be found without spot and blameless, and we'll see there's an aspect that goes along with this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may discern and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's continue. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I love how that ends there. Because it always points back to God, doesn't it? Our works, our conduct, what we do, it's to the glory and the praise of God, not our individual self. But we see here that the Apostle Paul, he's writing here to the Philippians, that he prays that their love may abound still more. And when the love abounds, they have knowledge and they have discernment, knowing the Scriptures, and that how it ties into remembering God's words. We can't just give up on reading the Scriptures. It should be a daily adventure, going through the Word of God, always being mindful of those, and abounding in love so that we can discern all things around us according to the words of God. I can't help but think about the opposite effect. In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about as lawlessness goes up, the love goes down. Matthew 24 talks about as lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. We know the context. A lot of it's talking about church members. We can see that obviously in the world around us. But unfortunately, that's how it is in the church as well if we're not on guard. As lawlessness goes up, the love of many goes down. See, there's that interesting connection because lawlessness, going against God's ways, against God's laws, and who is God? God is love. So to go against the way he says to go is to act in a manner that is not loving. And so when lawlessness goes up, your character and who you are goes down. You're no longer operating in love. And having love abound allows you to have knowledge and all discernment. God, you know, having love means you're drawing closer to God. You're striving to be more like him and Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you stay close to God. God gives you his Spirit. He provides to you discernment and understanding his words so you can become blameless. Blameless at Christ's coming. And this is the manner we ought to be, spotless and blameless. And that's where we ask ourselves, is this me? Do I strive for that? Do I operate in a manner and a conduct that is spot without spot and without blame? Am I operating towards spotlessness? And this is crucial to when we judge ourselves rightly. You see, using God's word to divide even the bone and marrow, as it says, using the word of God as a sword to divide spirit and life, using God's word as a mirror. I said that earlier about examining ourselves. I believe that's in James where it talks about the law of liberty and the words of God being as like a mirror. We look inside the mirror so that we can see how does our life line up to the words of God. Obviously, we usually do this around the springtime every year. We just talked about examination a lot around Passover. But in reality, this should be a continuous process all year round, examining ourselves continuously. Let's read a couple passages that are very familiar around Passover, at least. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. Oh, that's fun. I turned to 1 Corinthians 14, which is where it talks about let two or three prophets speak. We mentioned that earlier, but I said 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, hopefully you beat me there. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, clearly referring to taking the bread and the wine at Passover. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let's continue. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at the home, lest he come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So a couple statements there at the end concerning them. But we should be continually judging ourselves. And there's some strong words here. We are to judge ourselves so that we are not judged with the world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. He speaks of it again, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 'Judgment always seems to be an easy thing to do as human beings. We judge one another as human beings. It's not the right thing to do. We often impute motive to each other. We often don't see a whole perspective right, but it's important that we judge ourselves. We are not to be judging one another. We are not the judge for each other's character. We can judge actions, but not individuals. But we need to examine and judge ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Right? But it's a very strong statement. Sometimes you can be very disheartened by those statements, but I love the way Paul's inspired to write right after it. "But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified." Because when we truly look at our lives and we examine ourselves, it's to be a positive thing. We'll see some of those things that need minor adjustments, but we're not to lose hope or to leave anything beyond. We are to follow God's words, tweak those little actions that we need to tweak, and understand God fills in the rest, and he helps us with our shortcomings. And so another point we can take from 2 Peter chapter 3, there are many lessons there, but another one that we can take is that we ought to be reviewing ourselves, testing, improving ourselves continuously. You know, what manner are we to be? We are to be without spot and blameless at the return of Jesus Christ. Turning back to 2 Peter chapter 3, continuing as he writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "Therefore, beloved," we read this earlier, "looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." A third and final point that we'll break down here from this chapter is that we are to be absolutely resolute in the truth of God. Absolutely resolute in the truth of God. A subpoint here is that we are to have the long suffering of the Lord. We must remember the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. I think this is a wonderful scripture. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Because when we remember God's love, when we remember that God is long suffering, it is to give us salvation. It's allowing us to mature, and it's allowing time for us to work and allow him to work in our lives. I try to say that the most proper way possible. Allowing God to continue the work that he started in us, to mature and to to allow us time to follow him, having patience and care for our shortcomings. We mentioned this. And this goes hand in hand with remembering God's promises, understanding that God, the Lord, is not slack, and he's always willing that none should perish. And so we remember that as God is long-suffering, we need to be as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Because this last point that we're considering is that we need to absolutely be resolute in the truth of God, seeking the scriptures. And a part of that is being having long-suffering as God is has long-suffering. Hebrews 9. In verse 28, Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who don't wait. Now, it doesn't say that. It says to those who eagerly wait. Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, Christ offered once to bear the sins for many, and to those who eagerly wait. It's those who are seeking, those who are waiting, but they're not just kind of laying back on the recliner, laying back on the rocking chair, watching the sunset. No, they're eagerly waiting. They're ready. They're waiting for what is happening. They have long suffering, understanding that the time of God uses is not because he's slack, but instead God is long suffering, and it is for salvation. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 7, the next book in most orders of the Bible, James chapter 5, in verse 7. Because understanding God has long-suffering, we need to be as well. Understanding that we need to be resolute in the truth of God, always understanding the truth of God, always seeking, always eagerly waiting, not falling asleep. James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. It's remarkable you see this analogy of a farmer. We've lost so much in understanding in our normal daily lives because we don't farm anymore. Majority of us go to the grocery stores, and for many of you that have gardens, I respect that, and I really want to get back to gardening. Maybe once we settle again. But understanding that producing fruit in the ground takes time, there's so many spiritual lessons from that. And when you don't do that, you can sometimes forget about that. And I just think it's remarkable, that analogy there that's used. Spiritual illustration. Because he says, patient, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Continuing in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We can't be like the scoffers that he mentions, that Peter mentions at the beginning of chapter 3. Can't be like the scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? We must eagerly wait, standing resolute in the truth of God. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at another sub-point in verse 18. 2 Understanding that we absolutely need to be resolute in the truth of God. A sub-point found in verse, let's continue in verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16. I think we skipped over that. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things. All right, we skipped the end of 15, which is talking about the letters of Paul. Verse 16, it says, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them the things which are some things hard to understand. Well, isn't that maybe an understatement? Some things are hard to understand from Paul, which it says, untaught and unstable people, they twist into their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So we must be resolute in the truth of God, leaning on God for inspiration and understanding in the things that are his. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. We must be steadfast. We must eagerly wait. It says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So we can't be led away with the error of the wicked. We can't be pulled aside with those that twist the teachings of the Bible. We must be resolute in the truth of God. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last subpoint, grow in the grace and knowledge. Being absolutely resolute in the truth of God, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So not only do we not, maybe this is not word of the best, so not only do we not fall from, verse 17 says, beware lest you fall from, so not only do we not fall from, but we grow. So not only do we not contract, but we grow in the grace and knowledge. It's not about staying still or staying stagnant. It's about growing, not falling, but also growing, moving forward towards righteous character and a perfected being. Understanding that this only fully happens at the return of Christ, when God fulfills his work in us, when he works out what he plans to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We could start in verse 14. It says, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we shouldn't be like children. What does it say next? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I believe that's in our vision statement for United Church of God. I get confused with the different statements we have, what they're titled, but I think that one's in the vision, right? Where we each have what the joint supplies, God placing each of us in the whole body where he needs. But what we see here is that we are not to be like children in this sense, where we are tossed to and fro, that every new thing we hear is, oh, that's the truth. That's got some cunning deceit with it, but we're not seeing the deceit by the trickery of men. There's some pretty good cunning arguments out there that we got to be careful about. Not tossed to and fro. We have an analogy of the wind flowing, throwing around a ship on the seas. We're not to be children in this aspect, but we are to grow up. Literally, turn from children to full-grown adults, growing in the truth and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand then, what are we growing to? We grow to into the head, which is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? We grow into what we can think of even having put on this mind that is in Jesus Christ. You see, understanding scriptures requires dedication. It requires staying resolute in the pursuit for the truth. And you can see this from, there's a famous, I think it's in Isaiah, where it says, here a little, there a little. You seek through the scriptures, and God leads us by his Spirit in our firm pursuits, actively seeking through the scriptures, in that resolute stance of pursuing the scriptures. And the Spirit of God then provides the understanding. You see, the cornerstone to God's plan and promise is to put his law on our hearts and on our minds. And he accomplishes this by his Spirit. It's by God's Spirit that he works out this change in us. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Amber and I have been discussing the Spirit of God recently. There's a topic that has come up in a Facebook group online of young adults in the church that usually has really good discussions. We're talking about the Spirit of God, and this is an aspect here of God working out things by his Spirit. Ezekiel 36, kind of an interesting topic Amber and I have been having, but I don't know why I mentioned that. I can't obviously share the whole story here for sake of time. But Ezekiel 36, verse 26, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. something valuable, something that can be something that is not stone, no hardened necks, no hardened flesh, something God works with. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, he accomplishes this by his spirit. He puts in us his spirit, the spirit of God, his essence, really, the means of which he works out in us. You can even think of Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the spirit. It's the spirit, it's God working through his spirit that produces character that is of righteousness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we're getting close here to wrapping up. We're in this last point of being absolutely resolute to the truth of God in our pursuit for the knowledge and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, "For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Right? God reveals understanding. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." See, God is truth. He prepares it, he packages it, and he reveals it to us, to the church, to the body, by his Spirit. Let's continue to Philippians chapter 2. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We understand this happens through God's giving of his Spirit. He's working out his plan by his Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I mentioned this a little bit in passing earlier. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? That's an important statement. See, we are to grow into all things Christ, ultimately using that same mind. And we have that ability, that same thought process, if we rely on God through the indwelling in us through God's Spirit. It's another lesson we can learn from 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn back there. That was the final one we wanted to look at today. I thought it'd be fitting just at least finish the chapter. We left out the last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because we left off with verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And fitting for all statements, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And so, brethren, this second letter of Peter is regarded by many as a farewell letter. And even if it's not his literal farewell letter, it's the last one we have recorded to us. And there's a lot packed into this letter. You can see a lot of maybe worries or anticipations Peter has as he's writing it. But we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 today, drawing out three main lessons for us to go forward in our lives. It's going to be some quiet time before we see each other again in person. So we can remember today these lessons, remembering God's words, always meditating on his law, remembering his promises. Second from that, we should review and judge ourselves on a continuous basis, proving and testing our lives and how it matches up to God and his son, Jesus Christ. Sorry, I think I knocked some of my flour off there. But thirdly, brethren, remember to always stay firm, stay resolute. In our expedition of the truth, always remember to dive in deeper to God's laws and his words, remembering that God provides us the ultimate helper, his Spirit, for help and understanding his words and law.